Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. Tonight we begin with verse 34. To set the scene for you, we're in the final week of the life of Jesus. On Sunday, he made his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. On Monday, he cleansed the temple. He is going into the area of the temple each day and teaching the people. This event possibly took place on Tuesday or even Wednesday. As Jesus was there in the temple precincts teaching the people, some of them were remarking about this magnificent structure. And according to Josephus, it was one of the most elaborate and glorious structures in the whole world. And that was even after the Greek Parthenon was built. Magnificent beyond description. And they were remarking about this beautiful temple with the huge stones. And Jesus said to them, not one of these stones is going to be left standing on another. The whole thing's going to come down. And they said, Lord, what will be the signs of this happening? And so Jesus began to give unto them the signs that would precede the destruction of the temple. This is not to be confused with the Olivet Discourse in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. After Jesus went back over to the Mount of Olives, as we read in the last verse of chapter 21 here, or the next to last verse, and in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple. At night, he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. After Jesus had gone back to the Mount of Olives, his disciples continued the question, only they amplified it. They said, what will be the sign of these things and of thy coming and of the end of the age? They wanted signs not only of the destruction of the temple, but of his coming again and the end of this age. So the Olivet Discourse deals more with the signs of his return and the end of the age. Here he brings out the signs of his return and the end of the age, but does not really amplify them in Luke's gospel like they are in Matthew's gospel, because Luke is recording just the discourse in the temple as he gave to his disciples a fuller description. He included many of the things that he had said earlier in the temple area. And so much of Matthew and Luke's accounts are the same. And that is why some people mistake the account in Luke for the what is known as the Olivet Discourse, but they are two separate and distinct statements of Christ concerning the signs of the destruction of the temple and the end of the age. So, having told them that basically when they see Jerusalem encircled by the armies, that they were to flee because the destruction of Jerusalem was at hand. And as he was telling them these things here in Luke's gospel, he tells them that once Jerusalem has been destroyed, it will be trodden under the feet of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. It is only natural that as he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, he'd carry that on out which he did, Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jerusalem was trodden down by the Gentiles after its destruction in 70 AD until the 7th of June, 1967, when Jerusalem came again under the Israeli control. And thus, we are living in a space gap between the time of the end of the Gentiles and God's pouring out his Spirit upon the nation of Israel for one final seven-year period before his return in glory. So this is just sort of a breath that we are living in right now as we are in the transition from the times of the Gentiles to again the time when God restores Israel to its place of divine favor. So he spoke to them then, verse 25, about the signs that would precede his coming, the signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, the signs upon the earth, the distress of the nations with perplexity. And after these things, he said, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your head, for your redemption is close. And then he gave to them the parable of the fig tree. Now, having talked to them about his return in glory, he now speaks to them concerning the attitude that they should have, or that the church should have, in the last days before he returns. I am convinced that we are in those days. We are in the last days prior to the return of Jesus Christ in power and great glory. And thus, these exhortations of Jesus, beginning with verse 34, are applicable to us tonight as to no other period of church history. What we are reading tonight applies directly to each of us. And Jesus said, take heed to yourselves. Many times in the Gospel of Luke, we find Jesus warning us to take heed, which means literally to be on guard, to be watching, to watch out for these things. Jesus in 8th chapter, 18th verse here in Luke said, take heed how you hear the word of God. In 11:35, he said, take heed that the light which is in you be not darkness. In 12:15, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness. In 17:3, he said, take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And here in the 21st chapter, in verse 8, he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Of what are we to take heed? We're to take heed lest at any time our hearts are overcharged, or we get deeply involved in these things. First of all, in surfeiting. This was the time of the Roman glory. The Romans were famous for their feast and their banquets. You've no doubt heard how that at the Roman feast, they would have many courses that would be served. And how that each course that was served, they would gorge themselves. And then they would go out and forcibly regurgitate and come back in and eat the next course and gorge on that. And then go out and forcibly regurgitate and come back and eat the next course. And so they'd spend the whole afternoon in feasting, banqueting, gorging themselves, and then regurgitating, sort of a form of bulimia. And they would just spend the time in these feasts and banquets. Jesus says, be careful that you're not overcharged with eating, that the eating doesn't become the big thing of your life, really. And with people with not much else to do, some of them, eating becomes the big thing of life. I think that if Jesus were talking to us today, he'd probably say, now be careful that you don't get too caught up in dieting. Because we put so much emphasis on dieting, and you know, that's where our minds are all in, the latest diet and how to lose weight, and that is of more concern to us, it seems, than the overeating aspects. Food shouldn't be a major issue of our lives. Don't let it become such. That your heart is not overcharged with drunkenness. Now, Jesus says these things are going to come as a snare. And many people have inadvertently fallen into this trap of alcoholism. The Bible warns us that wine is a mocker and that strong drink is raging. And whoever is deceived by these is not wise. In the book of Galatians, he lists drunkenness as one of the aspects of the flesh life. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, and with this, drunkenness and murder, listed in the category of the works of the flesh. And Paul, at the end of that, declares, and we know that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Living in these last days, we want to be as sharp and as alert as possible, and we've got to sort of concentrate on the most important things, and really, they are the things that involve the kingdom of God, because Jesus is coming again soon. And we should not get caught up in things that would take our attention and our heart away from the fact that the Lord is coming soon. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said, time is short. You really don't have time to indulge in pleasure or to indulge in sorrow. And that every contact that you have with the world should be just as light as possible. Time has come when we must really set our priorities. What is of eternal value in your life? And what place do you put that in your life? You see, unfortunately, most of us are placing the temporal things at the top of our priorities. And the eternal things are down towards the bottom. That should not be. We should be living with the spiritual priorities at the top of our lives. And the other things, just let them fall in place and handle them when they come. But our hearts and our minds should be towards the things of the Spirit, because the days are short. The time of the Gentiles really has been fulfilled. We're just waiting in these last few years for the Lord to make the transition. The third thing that we need to be careful about are the cares of this life. Jesus, in the parable of the sower who planted the seed, some of it, he said, fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up with the plants, but they choked it out so that it did not bear fruit. And as he explained that parable to his disciples, he said, the cares of this life are, the thorns are the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. So this cares of life, or the cares of this world, what a trap it is, and how many people have been ensnared, being caught up in the things of the world, the cares of this world. Now, the result of being trapped by these things, Jesus said, that day, that is of his return, would come upon you unaware. The Lord wants us to live with the attitude of his imminent return. He wants us to live as though he was coming back tonight. And he could. It's always sort of an awesome thought to realize Jesus could come tonight. We don't know the day or the hour the Son of Man is coming, but in such an hour as you think not, he is coming. And none of you really think he is coming tonight. Not one of you. Oh, we know that he could come tonight, but none of us really think he is. If we thought he was, we probably wouldn't be sitting here right now. We've got some unfinished business out there. A few calls we need to make. A few urgent appeals that we have to make. If the Lord, if we really thought he was coming tonight, you know, we would really then put aside and think of how you would live. Think of what your priorities would be if by some reason or purpose God would decide to reveal to us that this is it, and suddenly the Lord would just say, hey, this is the night. I'm going to come back before midnight. You know, I'll be back to get you, and this is going to be it. You know, what would you do? How would you spend the next 3 hours or so? That's how you should spend them. We should live with the consciousness of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And as though he were coming. Now, in Matthew's gospel, as Jesus in the Mount of Olives amplified these things, at this point, he began to give them some parables, the thrust of which was the necessity of them being ready at any time. Therefore, he said, be ye ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man is coming. He told of the 5 wise virgins and the 5 foolish virgins who were sleeping. And the call went out, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And they awoke out of their sleep. They began to trim their lamps, and the foolish virgins discovered that they were low on oil. And so they said to the wise, lend us some of your oil. And they said, we don't have enough for you and ourselves. You better go into town and get some. And while they were gone, the bridegroom came, and those that were ready went in. The emphasis is upon being ready. Those that were ready went in. And the emphasis in the parables was also watching, and the importance of being watching, of us watching for his return to come at any time, lest that it should come upon us as a snare, or we get ensnared with the things of the world, that the coming of Christ be as a snare to us. Jesus said, if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief was coming, he would have been ready, he would have been watching for him. Therefore, because you don't know, be ready. Jesus also spoke in Matthew's gospel of the good servant that was watching for his master's return. And he contrasted that with the evil servant that said, the Lord's delaying his coming. He's not going to be here till next year. The contrast between the two. For he declares here, verse 35, as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. A person who is caught in a trap is usually taken by surprise, suddenly, unexpectedly, and without warning. Think of the traps that they used to set in the jungles. You know, just twigs laid over a pit with some leaves on it, and so that it looks like you're just walking through this jungle path, but suddenly you fall down into the pit. You fall through the branches and on down, and you're trapped there in the pit. A snare, a trap, it catches you by surprise. It takes you unexpectedly. The coming of Jesus Christ is going to catch people unexpectedly. It's going to be just a sudden thing there in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it will take place. Therefore, it's important that we are ready. And thus Jesus tells us, verse 36, watch ye therefore. The answer to the whole issue is for us to be watching. Watching for Jesus Christ to come. And beware of any doctrine that would place the coming of Christ in the future after some event that as yet has not taken place. Because if the coming of Christ is not going to take place until after the tribulation, then we're not watching for his immediate return. His return isn't imminent. But we are really watching for the beginning of the tribulation, or we're watching for the revelation of the man of sin, or we're watching for the temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem, or many of these signs that will be taking place during this final 7-year period. And we're not really ready then and expecting the Lord to come, and it'll catch you totally unaware and off base. So the important thing is for us to realize that the Lord could come tonight. There is no prophecy of Scripture that has to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church takes place. It could happen tonight. So Jesus said to be watching. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and let's turn back to that for a moment. We've already covered this coming through Luke, but it would be good, it was about a year ago, to go back and review it for a moment because it does fit. Verse 35, chapter 12, Jesus said, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And you yourselves, like unto men that are waiting for their Lord. You're to be like a servant who is waiting for his Lord. Your Lord has gone away. You're there as a servant waiting for him to return. But you should be waiting so that when he returns, when he comes and knocks, that you may open unto him immediately. In other words, alert, ready, waiting. As soon as you hear him come, as soon as he knocks, immediately you can open the door. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he will gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, that is, find them alert, watching for him, blessed are those servants. And know this, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have allowed his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you think not." And so again, the emphasis of Jesus concerning his coming for us is that we are to be watching and that we are to be ready. And then he also says here in Luke, verse 36, "Pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." There are some people who ridicule those of us who believe in the rapture, and they say that we are just escapists. Well, that's true, because Jesus said, "Pray that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all of these things that are coming to pass." These things here are the things of the great tribulation. You don't want to escape the return of Christ, surely. So the things that we seek to escape are the things of the great tribulation, the distress of nations with perplexity, the signs of the sun and the moon and the stars, this great tribulation period, when men are going to be crying to the rocks and the hills, "Fall on us." We want to be accounted worthy to escape that great tribulation period. Jesus told us that we should pray always, that we would be accounted worthy to escape these things and to be standing before the Son of Man. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4, John is taken by the Spirit into the heavenly scene. I believe that in a chronological way, the rapture of the church takes place in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, and John is representative of the church as he is there caught up into heaven. For John declares, "And after these things," the things of chapters 2 and 3, which are the things of the church and its ministry upon the earth, "after these things," after the church has finished its ministry upon the earth, "I saw a door open in heaven, and the voice as of a trumpet saying unto me, 'Come up hither, and I will show you things which must be after these things.' And immediately I was in the Spirit," John said, "and I was caught up into heaven, and I beheld the throne of God," that green emerald around the throne of God. "I saw 24 lesser thrones with the 24 elders sitting upon them. I saw the cherubim as they cease not day and night saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which is, which was, and which is to come.' And as they thus worship the Lord," he saw the elders falling on their faces, taking their golden crowns and casting them on the crystal sea before the throne of God. And then he said, "I beheld, and in the right hand of him who sat upon the throne, there was a scroll with writing both on the inside and the outside of it. And I heard a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to take this scroll and loose the seals thereof?' And John said, 'And no man was found worthy in heaven, in earth, or under the sea to take the scroll and even to look thereon. I began to sob convulsively.' And the elders said, 'Don't weep, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to take the scroll and loose the seals.' And I turned, and I saw him as a lamb that had been slaughtered. And he came, and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. And when he did, the 24 elders came forth with little golden vials, which are full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they offered them before the throne of God. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb to take the scroll and to loose the seals. For he was slain and has redeemed us by his blood out of the people and nations and tribes and people, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign with him upon the earth.'" Now, Jesus said, pray that you'll be accounted worthy to escape the things that are going to happen upon the earth and be standing before the Son of Man. As you read the lyrics of the song that is being sung when Jesus takes the scroll out of the right hand of the Father, the lyrics of that song can only be sung by the church. It is our song, exclusively. Singing of our Savior who was slain and has redeemed us by his blood out of every nation and people and tongue, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign with him upon the earth. So we see the church there in heaven before the throne of God singing of the worthiness of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, worthiness of the Lamb to take this scroll and loose the seals. Now Jesus said, pray that you'll be counted worthy to escape these things that are going to come to pass, that is, here on the earth, and to be standing before the Son of Man. My prayer is, God, may my family, my children, my grandchildren, my wife and I be accounted worthy to escape the great tribulation that's coming here on the earth. Lord, let us be standing with that redeemed throng in glory, singing the praises of the Lamb who was slain and who has redeemed us by his blood out of every nation. Jesus told me to pray it. I would be remiss if I didn't pray that. And I believe in prayer. And I believe the Lord is going to answer my prayer, so I've already memorized the lyrics of the song. I'll pick up on the tune in a hurry. Pray ye always. If the Lord told us to pray for this, surely we would be remiss in our Christian experience if we did not pray for this. We might be standing before the Son of Man. So Luke finishes the chapter by declaring, in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and was staying at the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. Across the Kidron Valley, over there on the Mount of Olives, Jesus had a favorite place there under the olive trees where he would spend the evenings with his disciples. During the day, they would go into the temple. There he would teach. And then in the evening, he and his disciples would go over to the Mount of Olives, probably build a fire. They would ask him questions. He'd amplify some of the things that he had taught during the day. And then they'd spend the night there and then head back to the temple again in the morning. And all of the people would come early in the morning to him in the temple to hear him. So there began to be among the people a movement towards listening to him, a desire to hear what he had to say. The people were gathering. Now, the tragedy of this is that as we move into the next chapter and we find Judas using his knowledge of this place to lead the soldiers to where Jesus is, we find then his arrest and then his being brought before the high priest, and then in chapter 23, his crucifixion. And many of these people who were listening to him there as he taught in the temple precincts were the same people who just a day or so later were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Hardly seems possible. People eager to hear what he had to say, but they rejected what he had to say. And basically what Jesus said was that the life of the spirit is superior to the life of the flesh. That if a man is wise, he will live after the spirit. A man who lives after the flesh is foolish. This is the thing that upset the people, because the people wanted to live after the flesh. Today, as we proclaim to you the message of Jesus Christ, we must proclaim to you that the life of the Spirit is superior to the life of the flesh. That the mind of the Spirit is life and peace and joy, but the mind of the flesh is death and corruption. And if you live after the Spirit, you will live, but he that follows after the flesh is abiding in death. That the flesh life cannot and will not bring satisfaction. It will only bring a greater emptiness and frustration, but people don't want to hear it today, because people want to do their own thing. They want to live after the flesh. They don't want to walk after the Spirit. They don't want to deny themselves and take up their cross to follow Jesus. But we're living in an age when people want to indulge themselves, but Jesus warned us about that, didn't he? Take heed to yourselves that you don't indulge yourself in banqueting, in drinking, in the pleasures or the cares of this world. But instead, involve yourself in prayer, because the time is short. And pray that you'll be accounted worthy to escape these horrible things that are going to come to pass upon the earth, that you might be standing with the redeemed saints before the Son of God in glory. We'll continue the life of Christ next Thursday night. Father, may we not just be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. And Lord, as we see the day approaching, as we see the things happening in the world in which we live, as we see, Lord, the distress of our nation, Lord, we see the perplexities. There seems to be no way out of our dilemma. There seems to be such a leadership void right now. God, we pray that as the outlook of this world gets darker every day, we might look up and lift up our heads. May we walk with our heads high, because we're children of the King, and the King is coming for his children. Lord, may we indeed be accounted as your children, worthy to escape the judgment that is coming upon the earth, that we might be in that glorious assembly before the throne of God, acclaiming the glory, the worthiness of our Lord to redeem this world, to take the title deed, and to exercise the authority and the power over the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.